know, speaking on the book of James, and James is really sort of gives us some lessons in life, doesn't he, James? Some, you know, really gives it to us. And I think today is a real big one. I think if you're really listening, this is something that we need to take notice of today. Of course, they're all on practical Christian living. And I do hope that you've been taking these messages seriously and really looking, because there's a real mirror there. If we want to look in the mirror and there's, you know, if we can want to be better and more mature, then we really need to look in the mirror and see what James has been saying to us and take on the things that we know we have to work on or change. So today we'll be looking at James chapter 3, and it's about words. The first part of it is about words. Because words matter. And James is telling us in this letter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that words are serious and they matter. It matters what you say. It matters what you should not say. It matters how you say things, how you're meant to say things. And it's just, you know, not the spoken word that this message can be applied to. It's really about all forms of communication. Now, James is obviously writing this way back in, you know, around 50 AD, at a time when they had the spoken word and they had the written word, but they didn't have the newspapers, they didn't have mobile phones and social media. And so really today, for us to understand in context this chapter 3, we need to realise that it does apply to all sorts of communication, all right? So talking, tweeting, if you tweet, I don't know how to tweet, texting, emailing, all that, because words matter. So let's see what Jesus says firstly in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, he's talking to the religious leaders here and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's quite a statement that, you know, you can be travelling along with a friend and all of a sudden something will come out, you know, and it's obviously it's in their heart. Verse 35, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Justified there means you can be found not guilty, acquitted, that sort of thing. So Jesus had some pretty serious things to say about our speech in this verse. And if you look at verse 37, it's sort of good news to start off with. It says that we can be justified by our words. Now, if we look at Romans, which I don't have up there, Romans chapter 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." So the good news here is that you can be justified or found not guilty by your confession and your acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. So remember, it's not just about what we believe in our heart, because everyone has a belief of something, don't they? So belief without saying something and without acknowledging with our mouth that Jesus Christ is just a belief. And according to Romans, it's our mouth and our words of confession that will save us, not just our belief. You see, going to church just doesn't make you a Christian. You are not something just because of where you go or where you visit. You know, as a younger person, I was brought up in a Christian home, went to church every week, taught Sunday school, and I assumed that I was a Christian. Until I went to a youth camp and heard that scripture. And then I made a confession with my mouth to publicly receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And I mentioned this last time, if you ask someone if they're a Christian, everyone will say yes. Well, not everybody, but most people will say yes because they do believe that there is a God. But that's where it ends for them. And so we can have the belief part right, but we are justified by our words and our confession. Have you ever confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? So by your words you will be justified. And the last part of that verse says, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, there are things that we say that will be held against us and will bring us under condemnation on ourselves, because words matter. What do you say about yourself? Julianne gave a great little testimony of something that was in her heart, and she probably didn't even realise that that was there. You know, what do we say about ourselves? Do we say we're stupid, we're an idiot, we're whatever? You know, what do we say about ourselves? Because words matter, and God does listen. Another scripture that Jesus quoted was in Luke 12. We're getting to James. In Luke 12, there's so many scriptures on words. Okay, verses 2 and 3. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will be not known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. So there's nothing hidden. And God takes notes of our words. And this should be enough to remind us to be careful about what we say, because God hears. Nothing's hidden from him. This is pretty sobering stuff, actually. So we better start to be aware of what we say. I'm sure we are, but this is a great reminder today of the words we speak, how we say it, when we say it, why we say it, what we say. And when you consider what Jesus said in just those two passages alone in Matthew and Luke, it's no wonder that James, because James is Jesus' half-brother, remember, and he would have lived with Jesus, so he knew this stuff, and so he was inspired to write this letter to us. And that's why James is so adamant about speech and our words, because he's heard it from Jesus himself. And so this is why he writes this strong instruction to us concerning the tongue and our speech. And by the way, it's not the first and the only time he talks about speech in his letters. He does go in lots of verses in different chapters. In chapter 1, he says, My brethren, let every man be quick to listen. That's a wonder practice. And slow to speak. Talking can get us into trouble, can't it? You know, are we becoming good listeners? Are we listening to these messages that James is bringing? Is James changing you? Nobody ever got into trouble for biting their tongue, did they? But you can certainly get into trouble for saying too much. Also back in chapter 1, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious, and of course, you know, that word religion back in the day, and it says, and if they do not bridle their tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worth nothing. You know, people are watching. They see you in Woolies. They see you in wherever. And they'll decide if you're the real deal or not by your words, even by your actions. And you might think you're making a good impression by spruiking off that I'm a Christian and I go to whatever church or whatever. But you're probably not, because people see, don't they? And we're probably Christians are always labelled hypocrites, aren't we? Because unfortunately, we haven't always been good ambassadors of Jesus. Now we get to James. So James says that the tongue in the first 12 verses has the potential to do four things. One, condemn. Two, control. Three, contaminate. And four, contradict. So we'll go through those. So verse 1 of chapter 3 says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. So James is saying here that people who teach God's word are more accountable to God than those who don't, because of the sacred responsibility of rightly dividing the word of God. And so you shouldn't just rush out and decide that you want to become a teacher or preach. And I know over the years I've seen people go, I want to preach. Well, you better know that you're called of God, because there will be a stricter judgment when we bring the word of God. You know, Bible study, children's ministry, preaching from the pulpit or leading a connect group or anyone who is in a position of teaching word, even one-on-one when we're telling someone about the word, it's sobering to realize that we are going to come under God's judgment for what we say. And we will be condemned for mishandling of scripture or misspeaking of doctrine, because it's a serious thing to misrepresent God and his word. Now, that isn't to say that we get it right every time, but it's really talking about the mishandling of scripture or the wrong doctrine or regular failure. That invites God's judgment. Of course, we're not perfect. And I'm trying to be very careful that I give God's opinion and God's word, not my opinion. And I think that's really important. And, you know, there are areas where we can all have a little bit of a different opinion on, and that's okay, so long as we're sticking to the word of God here, you know. And if you don't know something, don't say you know it. You know, if someone asks you something, say, I'm not really sure about that, but let's have a look at the Bible, or, you know, I'll send you to someone to, you know, send you to Julie or to Sandra for, you know, clarification on that. Because we can put someone in the wrong direction by our words, and it's hard to get it back. So there is potential for our words to condemn us in a teaching role when we mishandle God's word or misappropriate doctrine. So God's word, it's a sacred thing, a holy thing, and we need to take it seriously. And whenever we speak for God, whether you're a teacher or whether you have a prophetic gifting, or even if you feel like you've got a message for someone from the Lord, you better know that what you're saying is from God, and you better not mess with people, because God does not take that lightly. And it's also our duty to convey what the word says, not what we want it to say or what others want it to say. And Paul makes a very strong comment here in 1 Corinthians 4:6 when he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour against one another. So we need to stay on track of what is written and not add our bit to it, because it might suit us. Now, sometimes there's questions that people have that the Bible doesn't give a direct answer on. Okay, so the word of God is the general word of God, but then there's this specific word that the Holy Spirit tells us about. And so if someone might ask me, and I've had questions over the years, you know, should I leave my husband because blah, 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 and I'm going, well, let's see what the word says, but what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because I could say, oh, no, you should leave him. You know, you should get out of that. You know, and there's times when that might be the case. But that's the Holy Spirit's job, because then they come back on you and you're the one in trouble. But if you lead them to God's word, and what does the word say and what does the Holy Spirit say? You know, and there are people I know, they come up and they go, I just want to know what God wants me to do. Well, I can't tell you unless I have a specific word that I know, that I know, that I know is from the God. We have to say, well, what does the word say? And seek the Holy Spirit, because he does answer us. So don't get into trouble by giving someone your opinion when we don't really know. I've had opinions on different situations in my life, but I only wanted to hear what God had to say. And there was a time when I had to remove myself from people's opinion. I needed the Holy Spirit. And he lines up with his word all the time. It's amazing. And so what James is saying here is that any teacher who goes what beyond the word says will be answerable to the Lord. And I know that I fear God over man, and so I try to stick with what God says. And of course, if I've got something, a word to say, I might say, look, this is what I feel. This is what I feel. And sometimes, you know, when someone, I'm not saying here, they'll say, God told me to move there. Well, you can't argue with that if God told them. And quite often we know deep down that probably God hasn't. It's what they've wanted. And, all right, the second point was that our words can control. And James says here that if you can control what you say, then you can control the rest of your body. Let's have a look, verses 2 down to 5. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts about great things. You know, I'm sure that we've all regretted things that we've said in the past, but we should continually strive for maturity. We should all continue to strive to be like Jesus and to take his word on. And of course we've all stumbled and we still will. But James uses these little examples like a little bit that goes in a horse's mouth and directs the horse, and a little rudder that goes into a huge ship will control a ship. So a little thing like the tongue, because it is a little member of our body in whole, if you can get your mouth in check, then you can gain control over other areas of your life as well. So if we can rein in the tongue, if we have a troubling tongue, and I'm not saying that we all do, but just take on here what's for you today. That's all you need to do. So, you know, by what we say, how we say it, maybe, you know, sometimes I bite my tongue and I wait for the right time to say something. You might need to say it, but there's always a right time. And if we can do that, it will help control the rest of the things that we struggle with in life. Proverbs 13:3. Proverbs got a lot to say about the tongue if you read through. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Let's go to verse 8 of James. But no human being, so this is following up, controlling the tongue, controlling the rest of the body. No human being can tame the tongue, it says here. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what he's saying here is that our speech is naturally, because we're born sinful creatures, aren't we? Our speech is naturally going to bend toward bad stuff. When we see something, the first thing we want to do, if you're honest, is talk about that bad thing and make it worse, or, you know. So the tongue has bad stuff in it, the evil things, and it can be poisonous. And he says we can fix our mouths by... No, we can't fix our mouths by ourselves, but God can help us. And so we do need God's help to tame the tongue. So with God's help and reining our tongue in, other aspects of our life will begin to flourish. David in Psalms, he understood this quite well. And I think this is a good thing sometimes to stick on your mirror in the morning when you're cleaning your teeth. Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a great verse. And thirdly, James tells us that the tongue has the potential to contaminate. Verses 5 to 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining, or you could say contaminating, the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by man, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Wow. The tongue can be a weapon. I mean, we've probably all in life experienced someone that's just verbally let their mouth go at us. I know I've had that, and I'm sure you have too. Scathing words, and they can be like a weapon, you know. And what James is saying here, that a little spark can cause a raging fire in a forest. The smallest thing can cause tremendous and terrible and sometimes irreparable damage. Think about how many bad things that have been said of divided friends have hurt marriages, ruined reputations and destroyed careers. And the biggest one that saddens me is the words that parents and teachers have spoken over young children who grow up to be damaged adults, believing that they're no good, they're nothing, they're not worth anything and never will be. And these unnecessary and hurtful words regrettably bring great damage. But James, you know, in his word, he doesn't always put everything together. James says a bit here and a bit there. But he says in chapter 4, I think this is a really, really important one. He says, do not speak evil of one another. Be careful with your speech and do not speak evil over one another. And we can confirm this. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. So that's a really important one, isn't it? That we honour one another. You know, we don't understand. We might see something, but, you know, let's not talk about it. Let's just be kind to one another and speak well of one another. Number 4, the tongue has the potential to contradict. Contradiction isn't a good thing, and we read here in verses 9 to 12. With it, that's the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So he's talking about the contradiction here of one thing to the other. Excuse me, I need a tissue. Which is, we hear that sometimes in people. You know, we come to church and we sing God's praises and we're wonderful in church, and then we turn around and we're cursing someone or talking about our neighbour or whoever. And as Christian, James is saying this should not be so. You shouldn't be coming to church worshipping God and with the same tongue, the same mouth, go and criticise people. Our mouths should not be contradicting in our speech. And we should be careful that our tongue is used to glorify God. So we need to get rid of things like sarcasm and gossip and criticism and insults and lying, cursing, manipulating, all those things, and deceiving people. Instead, we need to use our mouths to praise and encourage, inspire, warn, teach, love, comfort, bless and affirm. And I know there's a scripture that tells us that God uses his word to correct. There is a time for correction. You know, we're hearing one side of it, but on the other side there is a correction. But, you know, if I need to correct someone, I will always do it in love. And that's the love of God coming through. You know, there is a choice in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. Now, in reality, some people just don't know any better, and of course we have compassion and we have grace, but if we're the mature Christians, we should be setting the example. And I know sometimes undoing bad habits, you know, if you might be in a workplace where every second word is not a good word, you know, and sometimes we pick those things up, you know, as maybe in the past. But we have to learn to replace those words that we may have said with other words and not take the Lord's name in vain. I think they're the worst things when I hear people say Jesus Christ or, you know, God in that swearing capacity. And so it's just a good check, isn't it, to see what comes out of our mouth. And the last part of James, of this chapter, talks about wisdom. So we're switching topics here. And from verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, some versions might say envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James is comparing the difference between heavenly wisdom, or it says the wisdom that comes from above, which is heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, and he's comparing that against earthly wisdom, which he calls unspiritual and demonic. He's comparing these two types here, and he's saying that earthly wisdom is when people are wise in their own eyes, and the fruit of that is jealousy or envy and selfish ambition. Now, envy is coveting what someone else has. I want that. But jealousy is being bitter that someone else has what you want. So there is a characteristic here of earthly wisdom that presents with jealousy and selfish ambition, whereas heavenly wisdom, there is an evidence in the life lived by an individual by the fruit. And it lists the evidence here. It says that your life will be pure, peaceable, that you are gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the fruit of the godly wisdom. So on one hand, he's describing one who thinks he is wise in his own eyes. That's earthly wisdom. And that comes with that, comes those things, jealousy and selfishness. Someone who is never content, always trying to get ahead at the expense of other people. And they're making decisions that benefit themselves over everyone else. And people might look at them and think, wow, look where they've got. And they think, gee, they're wise. But and because they get results and they get ahead. But James says here that it's really just earthly, unspiritual and demonic wisdom. God is not concerned about the ultimate destination that you and I try to arrive at. He's concerned about the journey and maturing along the way and building our character. He's concerned about how you live and how you've achieved and how you've related to people along the way. That's much more important to God than getting there at all costs and running over everybody. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." People can be clever and they can manipulate and inch their way to success. And people will marvel at their wisdom when they see the end result. But God is not impressed. That's not godly wisdom. To think that James calls it demonic and unspiritual. But on the other hand, he says that there is wisdom from above and we should exercise that. And it will manifest itself in those ways. Let's just read, if we could go back to verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves, did these characteristics mark my life? And if they do, great, that's fantastic, then we know where your wisdom comes from. Proverbs verse 4 and 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? Well, James 1:5 tells us that. If we go back to James 1, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all people without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you want wisdom, and we certainly all need wisdom in this day and age, we need to ask God for wisdom. And I know we can all use wisdom and more of it. So you will find purity that is wholesome, which will result in healthy relationships, healthy business practices, healthy habits, and there you will find peace. You know, my nephew once, he'd come from Queensland, he got into drugs and into a terrible lifestyle, he owed people money, he was sought after, and he got to the end of himself. And he came down and he lived with us for quite a few years. And he owed money, and I said, right, we're going to pay everything back. And so we did. We paid money back because he was working, and I would help him and say, right, that can go to that and that can go to that. And I even got letters from people saying, wow, thank you, I never thought I'd see that money again. And I know that he could sleep at night because underneath he began to do the right thing and use wisdom. I said, right, you haven't done a tax return for 10 years, we're doing one. And he's like, oh. But we did, and God's favour is on that because there was a willingness there to do the right thing, and that's wisdom. And some of us might need to get some things right and even search our heart. God, is there any darkness in these rooms? Do I have locked rooms? Is there any unforgiveness? You see, godly wisdom is open to reason. Don't close your mind off to everything. And if someone says something to you and you're like, oh, I don't want to hear that, maybe God's speaking. Just ask God. I get people say things all the time and I put it on the shelf and I say, God, is that you speaking to me? Is there anything in that that person said? Be open to reason. And of course, the world is opposite. The world just makes its decisions and that's it. But godly wisdom is open to reason. And you know what? You will find mercy. You will find mercy where there's godly wisdom. Because mercy emanates, that's not the word. Mercy comes from God. Because godly wisdom tells me that I'm no better than anybody else. And that my heart is just like everybody else's. And that I just need to give grace and love and compassion. And, you know, that can change someone. I know God told me once that grace will bring someone home. Love and grace will bring them home, back to the Lord. And this is where godly wisdom comes from. Right here, we need to be influenced by the Word of God. Right here, not by what the world says at all. And so I really pray that, you know, I know you're a great bunch of people and I don't see these things here, but we all have things in us, don't we? We all do. And I just really encourage you to take James seriously, to allow God into those places in our heart, asking for wisdom. What do I do about this, Lord? What do I do? And I just love the fruit that's going to come from that, a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. And don't we all want peace in our life? And I know I want to sleep at night, and if I've got something on my mind that's not quite right, that I've got to address something, or, you know, I don't sleep until that thing is sorted. And I just think God's peace is just so beautiful and merciful. Amen.